It was a bunch of years ago, some friends of ours were getting married. And the girl getting married was an old college friend of ours. I was doing the wedding. And people in the wedding party and the wedding, the friend group, all kind of... And so we were brought in, and we were in the studio, and she was very good, and she had her really good friend was going to help teach us and lead, because it's really hard when you are someone like me, who now in his body. If you know the stuff from Seinfeld, where Elaine dances, and so... We're getting set up, and they're like, and we're going to do traditional roles where the guy, natural leader, and she has more rhythm than me. And so there would be times she's like, no, I'm supposed to do. And it took a little bit to figure out what to do. I said, actually, the harder job is the one who is the follower, because often the follower may actually have more skill than the essentially submit to whoever the lead is. And when they do it, it worked together and not even have choreographed a step, and they will be able to. That sounds weird to me. But then they said, we're going to show you. And so the bride sang, like there was no music on, and they were like, dude, and we're just watching, and you could just, he was doing things that were guiding her and directing her so she knew exactly what to do. It was just absolutely amazing. And as I was reading through Micah chapter 5, I started relationship with God, especially in the realm of dancing. It doesn't apply to my relationship with God. We know that God, theologically, in our heads, we can all assent to the idea that God knows what he's doing, right? I mean, would anyone here disagree with that? The problem is he knows us better than we know ourselves. He is with the following. Now, again, I am certain that if Heather was the leader in our little day, fought her, like, I'm trying to then, how do I lead, especially when I want to run my own stuff? With God, he knows what you need. He knows how to direct your life. He'll guide you through that. But what is the hardest job of a Christian? To follow God. It's the care. It was Carrie Underwood, right? Carrie Underwood, Jesus, take the wheel. We're constantly like jumping up into the front seat and elbowing out God and like, we'll take it from here. I don't like the road. We start taking over. Everything starts falling apart. The car is hitting everything. Our life is a big giant mess. And then finally we're like, okay, maybe God was right. I think I will relinquish control again. The best things to do is to constant struggle. And I think for me, one of the hardest things to do, think about that for a moment. How many of you here, where no matter what he asks, no matter where he leads, you're like, I'm with you, God. I think many a times we get good at it when there's disasters. Well, we just messed everything, is falling apart, and then we end up having this trust in God. Trust really good. The problem is then when we start doing good, we stop trusting in God. And Micah, in this one chapter, it's a little bit difficult to follow, I'm not going to lie. He jumps from I think he might have ADD, I'm guessing, to different areas of the history of Israel. So it's a challenge, but you're punished, but then you're going to repent, and then God's going to save you, but then you're going to fall again, and then you're going to go into exile, and then you'll be neatly as I did. He jumps back and forth, so it's hard to sometimes follow. But I think that's part of the point. We have a hard time following God. Wherever you're at, and we're constantly stepping on his toe to hit it. Now, Micah 5 is also interesting because you might have heard Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It gets covered frequently during Christmas time. It is the prophecy that is given about the Messiah being born to Bethlehem. But it's very interesting when we read it in context, you'll be like, that doesn't quite sound very clear to me that this is about Jesus. Again, that's the whole chapter of Micah 5. All right, so Micah 5, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against cheek with a rod, and this is what happened. It happened essentially twice. Once in 701 BC, when Jerusalem was surrounded by armies, and there were some issues with the leadership, there was ultimately some repentance. And so though there was a, but then it's going to happen again in 586 when the Babylonians come against Jerusalem and they actually do humiliate the leader. It's a reminder that God was trying to tell the leader, look, just follow what I say. Things may not go exactly the way you want them, but I am still in control. Trust in this. And then there is this switch to this promise. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from... What a strange time to put in a prophecy that would be fulfilled 700 years later. Now, out of curiosity, anyone here, if God gave you a promise to Christianity, and then you found out that that prophecy was going to be fulfilled 700, this is one of our problems. The way God leads us, there is a life that he's guiding us into, and it extends way beyond the next 24 hours. Or the next week, humanity that is month or year. God is doing stuff in before we jettison that information and say, well, who really cares? Became fulfilled, and the prophecy of a person who is going to become ruler of all is extremely important to us. He's trying to make sure stuff happens now, but don't easier said than lose the big picture. I know that that's easier said than is right, right? Especially when you're facing something right now. When you're facing something that is right in front of you. And we can't seem to get past that mountain because it is blocking everything. It to me, it's like when you get a hangnail. Or an ingrown toenail, right? It's just a small thing, right? Just a little. But every time you take a step, no matter what's happening, all you can think of is that. I remember years ago when a bug flew into my eye and it stung me on my cornea. And then, this was really bad. And then like a little tiny blister formed, but it felt like someone had taken a knife and jabbed me. It's like, Heather, like I was like, this, what's going on? And she's like, oh, there's a little tiny bump. I'm like, a little tiny bump? I think there's like a massive bird in my, and all I could think about was that. That's what happens when we have struggles in our life. God, you and me, I'm guiding you. A bigger tapestry that's being weaved, and will you trust that I'm going to lead and guide the right way? That's what's happening here with Micah 2. It is a prophecy that is amazing. It is a prophecy that was pretty clear. A lot of times I struggle with prophecies about Jesus because you read them and you're like, that doesn't sound like Jesus, and this one's a little weird for us, like, is this really about Jesus? But if you remember, when after Jesus was born and the Magi, the wise people, showed up into Jerusalem and they were like, hey, we believe like the ruler has been born. And they're like, what? And so King Herod got really angry and he called all of his Jewish scholars. And he said, they just said that the king of the Jews has been born. Now you got your like little bookie book there with all your little scrolls and your prophecies. Is there anything in there that says where he'll be born? And if you're, and they're like, Bethlehem. We have a pretty good idea of where we think the Messiah is going to be born. And he's like, where? And they're like, Bethlehem. I'm like, Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Well, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and they quoted this verse. So we know that all of the Jewish scholars were all on board with this passage of Micah 5, 2. But for an original reader at this time, not very comforting. Unless you trust and follow God into how he's leading you, because there's a story in the future that he's got to tell you. So then, he says, therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. So it's kind of time-bound. It's saying, look, you guys are going to fall and you're going to be essentially taken out because you'll have to be regathered in, and then this woman is going to give birth. So until that time, Israel's going to be abandoned. And I've mentioned that before. After the final prophet, Malachi, to the birth of Jesus was 400 years. No communication. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen. But then he helps us understand this shepherd that's going to come. Verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Again, if I were listening to this originally, I'd be like, well, when does this dude show up, and when can we actually start living in peace? Because at that time, the Assyrian Empire was on their doorstep. And that wasn't even when they were going to fall. They were going to fall later to the Babylonians, then be deported, and then brought back in. And that's when they're like, wait a second, I think the time is coming now. We have our Messiah, we have our king. Who's going to ascend to the throne? Who's going to become king over this land? Who's going to take out the Romans, because the Romans are now occupying our land? And who's going to show up? And Jesus comes on the scene, and they're like, not what we wanted. Now, how many of you, that's your life? You had a good plan going? You knew where things were headed, and then all of a sudden, everything changes. Or you're asking for something special in your life. Maybe you're asking for a better relationship with your spouse. You shouldn't pray, but every now and then I think it's good is to pray for patience, right? And then also praying for things like, Lord, help me to follow you. I think that's the second most dangerous prayer that you could ever pray. Because that means you're going to trust that where God leads you, you will be okay. You're going to trust that God knows how to direct you. And that ultimately, God will be your peace. Peace is trusting God and his dance moves, even when nothing makes sense. It can't understand it. A mission that says, here's the mountain that's in front of me. I can't understand that I am, but I don't know why I'm here. I have no idea why I am now in the circumstances that I am, but I trust him. And even when chaos is swirling all around me, I trust that God is my peace. Now, it doesn't end there. This is great. I love getting hope, right? I love saying, hey, there's a better future for you. At some point, there will be no more sickness for you, period. At some point, there will be no more crying. There will be coming a time when you will no longer die, when there will no longer be decay in our bodies. There will come a day when you will no longer have gray hair or start losing your hair. There will come a day when you won't have bugs fly in your eyes and stab you with their horrible stingers. There will come days when there's no more ingrown toenails. It will just be something glorious. And we hope and we wait for that day. But God isn't done with us. He goes on right in the middle of this. He will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. And again, some people want to try to point out, well, who are the 7 shepherds or these 8 leaders of men? That's just a colloquialism. It happens a lot in Proverbs. There are 7 things that God detests, 8 things that make him angry. Now, out of curiosity, are there more than 7 sins like listed in the Bible? Yeah, right. Is there a lot of things? Like, I sometimes invent new ways to anger God. Like, it's amazing what I can come up with. There's more than, so this is a colloquialism of you are going to raise up these leaders, and when the Assyrian invades our land. But what's so crazy about it is they will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into our borders. So he says, well, you're going to muster all this strength. You're going to get completely strong. You're going to get all your weapons out. You're going to get everything set. And guess how God is going to win the battle? Not by you. Isn't that fantastic? God says, do everything you can. Strengthen yourself. Put on the armor. And then he says, watch what's really going to do now. BC, the Assyrians, as I've mentioned before, this prophecy then literally comes through in 701 BC. The Assyrian army has surrounded Jerusalem, and they are about to come in. And what did God say? Marshal the troops. Get everyone ready. So they're all ready. They all got their stuff. They're like, you are going to fight. And they're like, but we are going to die. They're like, this is a suicide mission. There is no way we can take out 185,000 soldiers. It's impossible. And God says, do it. Get ready. Get strong. Be prepared. Here we go. Are you guys ready? And then he says, the next day, you're going to go out and fight. So they go to bed that night. I don't know if they didn't sleep. I would probably be really nervous. I'd be like kissing my wife because he'd be like, tomorrow I die. And so they're like, let's rush out. And they open up the gates. They all rush out. Everyone's dead. The entire Assyrian army is wiped out. So was it through their strength? Was it through their power? No. Do you want to know where your strongest strength is? Do you want to know the greatest thing you can do to be strong in the Lord and to win victories is through repentance? I think this is going to get us through a lot in life. I think this could help us in our current turmoil within the United States of America. I am pretty sure it helps out incredibly with fights between husbands and wives when we're dealing with people we don't like, is that we don't come at them in our power and our strength to beat them down as hard as we can. What do? Instead, be ready, be strong, and then get on your knees. Repentance is where it's at. But then he switches quickly, speaking God's words, and is coming out in kind of this weird thing. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for man or linger for mankind. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of his peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young man among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it go, and no one can rescue. So, wait a second. Thought you just said, I fought my battles, and he has won me victory, but now I've been taken away. And just out of curiosity, does this sound like your life at all? I go through this, and I'm like, this sounds so erratic, but then I think of my own life. It's like, ooh, I'm strong. Oh, no, then I repent. Oh, I've just won a great battle. Oh, wait, I'm being punished because I'm really stupid. But wait, God's going to do some strength for me when I'm down on the ground. And it's this constant learning. No one. It hurts. It's painful. And God says, pleasant. Plead. I've got to take you through some stuff that is the crazy part of the prophecy, because I think it's hard to understand until you put it into this context of following God. Did you hear what it said? It says, you will be like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. That means that when you are defeated, God can give incredible victory. And I think he gives victory because he helps us to see that they're not entities. God gives us victory in this spiritual way. And when we even are defeated and we give into sin or temptation, God can bring us out of that and give us incredible victory. I know that happens a lot. And the reason why I know this is because I see it. When there's someone who, in their sin, finally gets released from that, finally gets out of it, there is this, almost this way that the devil is of rising away from God ever again. I am just that strong. If you are in the midst of defeat right now, if you feel zapped, if you feel lethargic, if you feel like nothing's going right, and God has just got you in a horrible place, I think that's exactly where you need to be. It's almost his way of protecting you to say, I'm going to watch over you. You're going to have some rest. And I'm going to guide you through this. And then when you get on the other side of this, there's going to be some real extreme victory. I think we see this probably most cleanly in Jesus' life. He gets led out into a wilderness. I mean, he's God, for heaven's sake. And he gets taken out into a horrible place. There is no food. He is fasting for 40 days. He is being tempted by the devil every day. And you think to yourself, this is horrible. But what happens when God comes out, when Jesus emerges from that? Oh, there's victory all over the place. And the devil gets trampled. People don't, but the devil does. This is our wonder. Can God do anything? The answer is absolutely he can. In fact, he's leading. He's guiding. He's got the dance steps. He's got a dance ready for you. And he's going to lead you into victory. And verse 9, overhand enemies and all your foes will be destroyed. Does that, I mean, that just to me sounds like a yes! There is victory. And we, again, we want to get to the victory, but the problem is to get to the victory, we have to go through the bad times. Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. Down to the work of your hands, I will uproot from you all of your Asherah poles. These were giant sticks that they just worshipped. And demolish your cities. Wait a second. Okay, so, yeah, this doesn't say, wait, well, I thought we were in victory. Wait, I've got the raising of my hand in victory, but wait, I got struck on the cheek from the Assyrian armies, but then I got really strong, and then you defeated everything for me, but then I was kind of cast out, and I'm really struggling, but now I'm victorious, but then, wait a second, you're taking all these things away from me. Yeah, doesn't it? Yeah, you're crushing everything. But again, does this sound like your life? This sounds like my last week, but no, I'd probably not. It's probably a lot longer than that. If you start looking back in your life, you can start seeing all of these things where God is leading you through this. And there are times in life when God needs to take away from you things that are not healthy. And you might be like, well, I don't have any idols. I don't practice any witchcraft. Yes, you do. We all do. You know what? Still my favorite thing. I still believe in it. I'm going to say technology for live streaming is working perfectly. Now, what are you all thinking? You're all thinking witchcraft and sorcery. No? Yes, you are, because do you think God, see, this is what God's doing. He's like, I know, I'm going to guide Mark into this, and then Mark's going to say this, and watch this. I'm going to zap his technology. Yeah, so in terms of God, does he want the word to go out? Does he want the, yeah. And so we do, or you're driving along the freeway and you say, wow, there's no traffic today. Right, and that's what you know what? I'm so glad for GPS because it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's just witchcraft. To say there's no traffic and then traffic happens, you're thinking that God is there to punish you and hurt you. If not, then you think that there's some arrogant, you get knocked down. I don't think that's how God operates. I really don't. All the way up, I'm like, wow, look at that. And now with my GPS, I can look at it. It says blue all the way up. I'm like, wow, look at that. No traffic. And I can keep going. Now, sometimes it's great when it's like, oh, look, there's a yellow spot coming up here. That's the best time to say it because you know that it's actually going to happen. I think that we all have things that we trust in to guide us that are more important than God. We trust in our own power. We trust in our own intelligence. We trust in our ability to lead. We trust in our ability to not sin. We trust in a lot of things as opposed to, okay, God, I don't know what's happening. I don't understand some of these things. Everything's going wrong, but I'm going to trust that you're holding me and that you're not going to let go of me. And even when we try to pull away, even when we try to grab that steering wheel, even when all of those things happen, God is still in control. I was excited. Cousin Christine is in town from Texas, and we were sitting out the other day, and she found this great thing on Facebook, and I thought it was great too. You know, when God planned out your life, he already factored in all the times you were going to be stupid and screw everything up. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that great? Because, like, oh, wow, I just messed up. And God's like, well, there goes my whole plan for your life. I had it all set for you, and then you messed it up. And, well, I guess I'll come up with something else. I'll try. No, God already had it planned. He already knows how dumb you are. He already knows what stupid choices I'm going to make. And he factors that in. He says, I'm going to still find victory. You know why? Because it's when you are down. It's when you're depressed. It's when you think nothing's working right. That's when you're going to grow in your trust of me. But you got to get rid of all the stuff that's holding you back. And let me tell you, somebody that got married who was this, it was very interesting. It's this weird feeling of submission and surrender that just lets go. Now, again, this is not a cliche. I don't want you to let go and let God, but there's a little bit of truth to that, right? There's this thought that I've got to stop trying to follow other things. There are other leaders in this world, and that will be what I focus on most. Men, if that's what you do, your women are going to love you to death. Women, you follow God, you'll be following husband, you'll be following life, you'll be learning what it means to let go. You know what, women, chances are you're probably a better leader than your man. It's true, right? Right? Don't shake your head, because all the women are like, nope, I'm not going to say that. Yeah. It's not about if you're better or not, right? It's about how to trust God is weaving this and is growing my husband and is growing me. And men, when you grow in your faith, women grow in their faith, and then what happens to children there, it's amazing to watch how God works. But you've got to get rid of your own idols. And your idols mainly are you. They're me. So God says, I'm going to come down and destroy all that. Does that sound pleasant? No, it doesn't. And then verse 15, because there's still one final thing he needs to say, which is, wait, he's going here, because the other thing that we don't like is what evil wins. I mean, I can't stand, you know, in New York City. I'm like, what is going on? And we're sitting here and we're like, God, we're trying to trust you, but I think we need to go out and fight. And God says, no. Trust in me. You ready? Because look at this final thing. I will take vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations that have not obeyed me. The Assyrians are going to come in, wipe, and all the Israelites are crying foul. Like, why would you use pagan nations to punish us? It'll all come later. Right now, I have to use them for this purpose because you are worshiping. Whatever happens, don't worry. Don't take vengeance. Don't seek revenge. Why? Because that's God's job. And I hate to tell you this, he's much better at it than you and me. We may not like it. We may feel powerless and helpless. But ultimately, he will take care of it. And this is how he does it, especially through Jesus Christ. And that's what makes trusting in God means that even when things don't turn out the way that we wanted them to, he still has a plan and a purpose. The people were waiting for a ruler to stand up and lead. They were waiting for a king that they could hail in the streets and that they could put on a throne that could conquer an earthly thing and set up earthly peace. But all of this is temporary. It really will not satisfy you. What he needed to take care of is your addiction to everything that is not godly. He needed to tear down easy and fun, but that your spiritual life with God is finally back in order because he has trampled your enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil. And the way you access that is not by getting strong and beating up everything around you, but instead repenting, dropping to our knees, that we don't step on his toes. We pray. Father, forgive us. We are all too often the way we should. We not doing things. We want to take a step in this direction. You're leading us one way. We want to go another way. And Lord, we're trying to learn what it means to surrender, to give up to you, trusting that you have everything set out for us. So we pray that you will forgive us for the times that we've on your toes and that we've tried to go our own way. And help us now, Lord, to submit to you, who was born in Bethlehem, that King of peace who now rules in our hearts, and may we continue to follow him. It's in his name we pray.